Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 through 6, but we'll read all the way to verse 14. This is the word of God. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will be lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. But we need your blessing, your grace, to understand your word. We need the Holy Spirit's working in us to make us understand and believe. So Father, pour out your blessings upon us, that we may clearly understand and believe. And as we hear your word, Father, we pray that our faith will grow. And through that faith that we will be able to witness the reality of heaven that our Lord has accomplished for us. Oh Father, cause us to hear your word, hear your voice through your word. Grant us an ear that could hear you through your word. Oh Father, bless your people and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From chapters 10 and 11, verses 1 through 14, we are looking at the church in this world during the church age, during which God judges the sinful world. So you have two different perspectives, but dealing with the same period of time. So through seven trumpets, we are looking at God judging the world. And through this interlude, chapter 10 and chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, we're looking at the church during that same time. But church not in heaven, but church in this world. The first interlude, chapter 7, we saw church in heaven, but here we're looking at the church in this world. We began looking at the chapter 11 last time, and in verses 1 and 2, we saw the true church being separated from the false church. True church is measured, whereas the false church was not. And from verse 3, then, we see the pictures of the true church. And this section is, we could divide into two big sections. In verses 3 through 6, we see we are looking at the church in this world in terms of the Old Testament. God is using the language of the Old Testament to describe the church in this world. And in verses 7 through 13, we are looking at the church in this world in terms of the union with Jesus Christ, her Lord, in terms of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the church in this world, but again, with different perspectives. Verses 3 through 6 in terms of the Old Testament, verses 7 through 13 in terms of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Israel points to the true church, and the true church witnesses the reality of being united to her Lord Jesus Christ. The true church witnesses Jesus Christ and lives the very life of her Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are looking at. Verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, again, it's a symbolical language. Let us try to understand this. Here, we meet two witnesses. And what do? They prophesy. Do you remember in chapter 10, John, who is representing the whole church there, is called as the prophet of God to prophesy. We see the same thing here. Two witnesses are also called to prophesy. And in verse 7, it says, when they, meaning two witnesses, when they have finished their testimony. So these two witnesses are going around or preaching God's word, prophesying. And they're giving their testimony. Now, we need to stop here for a little while and deal with this these two words, witnessing and testimony. Because these days, so many churches use these words, witness and testimony, in the way that has nothing to do with how the Bible uses these words. You know, when you hear a church saying, we are to witness, what are they saying? And is that how the Bible uses that same word? And again, this word testimony also. You know, we say we give testimonials. When Bible says testimony, what is that? Well, the word witness literally means martyr. So the Bible, whenever it uses witness, it uses in terms of being a martyr. So with your life, you witness Jesus Christ and His life. Not just standing in the front of supermarkets and giving out some tracts. That's never the case with the Bible. Bible never says that when you just go out and talk to somebody and giving that person a tract, and Bible calls that witnessing. Because literally it means martyr. And you know what martyr is? Because Jesus lived the life of suffering and death, and we too, through our life, witness Jesus Christ. And testimony. Whenever the book of Revelation uses the word their testimony, it always refers to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And whenever they do their testimony, they either get killed or imprisoned because of their testimony. It's never used as a telling, somebody telling us what earthly benefits that God has blessed them with. You know, whenever you hear somebody's testimonial, that's what you hear. You know, how God blessed me with good health. How God blessed me with all this wealth. Bible never uses the word testimony in that sense. But churches today, they use these words that is foreign to how the Bible is using them. So here, two witnesses. They represent the whole church. You're looking at the whole church through these two witnesses. God is giving us a picture of how church really looks like. Here, first thing we learn about these two witnesses are this, that they are given God's authority to prophesy. And we already look at this word prophesying. Again, even that word is misused. Prophesying is not just telling the future like a future, you know, fortune teller. You go to a fortune teller and he or she tells you what kind of college you will go to. That is not what Bible means when it uses the word prophesying. Prophesying or prophecy is always related to revelation, meaning God's revelation, meaning it is God's word. So when you're prophesying, you're telling or you're preaching or you're teaching, you're proclaiming God's word. That's what it means when the Bible uses this word. So prophecy is God's word. And church is called to prophesy, meaning proclaim God's word. So, the church, two witnesses, are given God's authority to proclaim God's word. God has given His church to preach His word. The church is called and raised and sent to bring God's word. And let's never forget this. Proclaiming God's word, prophesying, is the primary work of the church. Preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two witnesses here are also called two prophets in verse 10. If you read verse 10, These two witnesses are also called two prophets. Now that gives us an idea of who they are or what they are to do. Who are the prophets in the Old Testament? They are the ones who bring God's word to his people. Those are the prophets. They are the ones who wrote the word of God. So these two witnesses are also called two prophets. Again, we see the church of Christ is called as the prophet of God. And the prophets are the people who bring God's word, and the content of God's word is Jesus Christ. Thus, the church is called to witness Jesus Christ. I will grant authority to my two witnesses. Do you see that? These two witnesses, Jesus calls them my two witnesses. The church is then Jesus' witnesses. Jesus is the one who calls, who raises up, who sends. He gives to his church his authority to proclaim the word of God. The church is Jesus' witnesses. The church is called to participate in the very life of Jesus Christ. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 5, we saw how Jesus himself is the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness, and the church is called two witnesses. Yes, we are called to participate in the very life of Jesus Christ. We are called to imitate Jesus. We are called to participate in his life. Jesus is faithful witness until death. We are called to be the same. And for you and me, it is an honor to be like Christ. Isn't it? Do you remember Antipas of the church in Pergamum? You remember him? He was martyred. He got killed because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. And do you remember what Jesus called him, Antipas? He called him my witness. My faithful one. He calls him his faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness, and Antipas is called the same. Do you see how a Christian is called to participate in the very life of Christ? To imitate Christ. Because that is what our religion is all about. If you do not get it in terms of Jesus Christ, then you still don't get our religion. It is not about believing God so that you could have a better life, or healthier life, or wealthier life. That is not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about Christ. And our life is all about Jesus Christ. And when you look at the true pictures of church in our passage, you will see that. You will see that church is to be like Christ. You cannot get away from that. You cannot deny that. The Bible is very clear on that. Yes. Isn't it our greatest honor if God calls me His witness, His faithful one? Because He calls His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His word, He calls Him faithful witness. How glorious it will be that I am called the same title that was used to describe Christ. In chapter 17, verse 6, the Christians are called the witnesses of Jesus. These two witnesses get killed by the beast in chapter 11, verse 7. And in chapter 13, verse 7, we see the saints getting killed by the same beast. Thus, the two witnesses are the saints of God. They are the same thing. Understand how Bible describes the church. Understand how Bible describes Christians. Of course, we're not saying that every individual Christian will be killed, but it's a symbolical language, and you get the idea of what kind of life that you are to live as a Christian. If you read the Bible, it describes Christians, God's witnesses, being killed by the beast in this world. That's why Jesus says, take up your crosses and follow me. This is why the world will never follow Jesus. Why would they? Why would they die for Jesus? Jesus that they do not even love. Why would they do that? But the Bible shows us how church is. These two witnesses, they're killed by the beast. All Christians are represented by these two witnesses. They are the symbol. And it says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stands before the Lord of the earth. Well, the lampstands, so these two witnesses are also two lampstands, and we already saw what the lampstand symbolizes. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 20b? The seven lampstands are the seven churches, and we're not talking about there are seven different churches. Seven just means what? Complete. So, the seven lampstands is symbol of the church. But we see two lampstands. Now, in order for us to understand what is the implication here, why does God use two lampstands to describe these two witnesses, meaning He uses two lampstands to describe the church. Now, when we think of lampstands, we are reminded of Zechariah. So let us go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah sees many visions. And in chapter 4, he sees a vision of building a lampstand. Now, lampstand there in Zechariah 4 points to Jesus Christ. He says, I am the light of the world. But it also points to the church because Jesus says to the church, you are the light of the world. Again, there, you are called to participate in the life of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, but because our union with Christ, we are the light of the world. And here, we see two lamps, we see a lamp, a stand, being here golden lampstand. And, you know, obviously that lampstand is in the Holy of, not Holy of Holies, but Holies in the temple. And it shows Jesus Christ and also the people of God. But let me just read a few verses out of that chapter. Chapter 4, verse 2. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and the seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." So what he's seeing is, simply put, he sees a lamp stand and he sees two olive trees behind it, one in the left and one in the right. Okay? If you go down to verse 11, "Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on his left?' And I answered the second time and said to him, 'What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?' So he answered me, saying, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth.'" Now, if you read that 14th verse, we see something similar that we saw in Revelation. Two olive trees, but they are standing before the Lord of the earth. But here, two olive trees are two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. So obviously there's connection. But here in Zechariah, we see lampstand and we see two olive trees and two olive branches that connecting to the pipe where the oil flows into the lampstand. You know, back then, we didn't have electricity. Only way that this lamp will turn on is that you burn oil. So what this olive tree, and incidentally, in the temple, the oil that was burned is olive oil. This olive tree, golden oil flowing from olive tree to the lamp, so the lamp can be turned on. Now, oil in the Old Testament points to the Holy Spirit, as you know. Right? So you are anointed with oil, meaning that, kings and priests, they were anointed with oil. You are the royal priest. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit. That was what it was symbolizing. So, what are we looking at? In Zechariah, the lampstand points to Jesus Christ. At the same time, the church, the golden lampstand, the light is given by the golden oil, which points to the Holy Spirit. That is why Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6b says that building the temple or even this lampstand or lighting of it is not by might nor by power but by my spirit. So he shows the symbol of the church, which is the golden lampstand, and how does it light? Well, not by might, nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. The church is lighted in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came to her. when you read chapter 2 of Acts, you see Holy Spirit comes. That's the picture of the church being lighted. Now, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 14, it says, these two olive trees or two olive branches, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. In Revelation, the two olive trees are standing before the Lord of the earth. But here the phrase, the two anointed ones. Two olive trees are two anointed ones. Now that gives us a hint of their identity. Now, but this phrase, the two anointed ones, literally translated, it means the son, the sons of oil. So, we are able to see them as the one who mediates the oil. If we see it this way, we are able to translate that phrase, two anointed ones, as two anointing ones. So, here is a matter of how you're going to translate that phrase, the sons of oil. Is that two anointed ones, or is that two anointing ones? Well, if the literally sons of oil, meaning that you mediate the oil, so it is rather than you being anointed, you are the one who anoints the oil. You anoint the oil. So if we see it that way, then we're going to translate that phrase into two anointing ones. So here's the difference. If we see them as the two anointed ones, then we see their identity as kings and priests. Because in the Old Testament, who is anointed? Kings and priests. So these two olive trees are kings and priests of God. That's their identity if we see it as anointed ones. But if we see them as the two anointing, that they are the one who is anointing, then we see them as the prophets, because prophets are the ones who anoint the king. So then, if we see in Zechariah two olive trees as the anointing ones, then they are the prophets, just like these two witnesses who are the prophets of God. So two olive trees are two prophets, and they are the church, as we are looking at in Revelation chapter 11. They are the two witnesses. They are the two olive trees, two prophets. I know, you know, you have to do that kind of stuff to get to where we have come. But it's very clear. It all depends on how you translate that phrase. We're going to translate it as a not anointed one, but anointing one. They are the prophets. So then, we bring what we learn in Zechariah 4 into our passage. And here, when it says, these are the two olive trees, then we take that as a two prophets, and we take that as then two witnesses, because they are the prophets of God. So you understand then what that verse really means. We go back to then Revelation. We're looking at verse 3 and 4, right? And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, but verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees. Meaning that these two, we're learning about their identity. If there are two olive trees, Then from Zechariah 4, we're learning that there are two prophets. And there are two lampstands. Well, that we already looked at. Lampstand points to the church. So, verse 4 tells us much more of their identity, and we see them as the people of God, or the church, who would bring God's word, who proclaim God's word to the world. Okay, these two witnesses are called to witness, called to prophesy for 1,260 days. This is the same period as the 42 months of the verse 2. And we already looked at what that meant, 42 months. This is the same period as the time and times and a half. Time meaning one, times meaning two, so you add that, three and a half. So 3.5 years. When you read Old Testament and the Revelation, you will have this phrase, a time, times and a half, meaning 3.5 years, which is same as 42 months, which is same as 1,260 days. They all refer to the same period of time, which is the church period, church age. So church is granted authority to proclaim word of God for whole church age. That's what he's saying. 1,260 days. And their testimony is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few examples. Whenever the book of Revelation uses the testimony of Jesus Christ, let us understand what that implies. Go to chapter 1, verse 9. John sees these visions in the island called Patmos, and he was actually exiled there. It's a prison. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos. He was exiled to that island because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of any other thing. It was because of his testimony of Jesus Christ that he was in prison. He was exiled to an island. Chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. Verse 17. So the dragon is devil, we'll see that when we get there, was enraged with the woman. Woman there points to the church, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So, Christians are described as the people who hold the testimony of Jesus. But what happens when you do this testimony? Go to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So again there, these people were beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. So these two witnesses are to bring testimony of Jesus Christ. And when they do, they suffer. They're even killed. Now, again, I'm not talking about every individual Christian will go through this kind of stuff, but we're looking at the whole picture. When you look at the whole picture of church throughout all church age and you put it into, you know, one picture, they're being killed in this world. And so many of Christians have been killed in this world. If you look at church history, you cannot deny because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were suffered and they were killed in this world. Even today, in some parts of the world, like Iran and some parts of Africa, they will kill you if you mention you're a Christian. So it's not about like long ago that these things happened and today it doesn't happen. Just because you live in the United States, that you feel that Christians don't suffer anymore. Well, think again. There's so many brothers and sisters who are being killed today because they believe in Jesus Christ. And even in the United States, if you truly witness yourself as a Christian, you will suffer. You might not be killed, but you will suffer. They will hate you. The world will hate you. And that's the picture that God shows. You know, God is not deceiving you. He's not, you know, trying to entice you, and he says, follow me, follow me. I will make you wealthy. I will make you healthy. You know, he's not doing that. He's clearly showing you what will happen when you follow him. You will suffer and you might be even killed. But, is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. Because we are the one who have received eternal life with God in heaven. Of course it's worth it. But again, God is not deceiving you. He's clearly showing you what will happen. And yet, even as they see how difficult it will be, true Christians, they follow Christ. Because they know how worth it is to follow him. And here two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. Well, from here we also see that they are prophets. Because we see Isaiah wearing sackcloth. But also, seeing them in sackcloth, what are we seeing? We're seeing that they are in the state of repentance. Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. Verse 1 and 2. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Here, you know, when they're repenting, they sprinkle ashes, and also they're in sackcloth. Maybe one more example. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So there, so when you see these two witnesses in sackcloth, what's the symbolism? Well, they're prophets, but they're also repenting. The church then repents and preaches God's judgment and repentance. That was the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, these two witnesses are symbolical figures, not specific people. You know, some people assign specific people to these two witnesses, and they were saying that later on, these two specific people will come. Some people say that they're Elijah and Enoch. Why? Because Elijah and Enoch, they never died. They went up heaven alive, so that these are the two witnesses who come and who will die. No. There's nothing in the text that indicates that. Whether we see these two witnesses, the whole picture of the church. But why two? Why did God give us the symbolism, you know, in two witnesses? Well, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, this is what we read. It says that a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Now, in order for you to prosecute someone, you need two witnesses or more. But from the Old Testament, what is the job of the prophets? The prophets are the prosecutors sent by God. They bring charges of God against the sinners. Thus, the church is symbolized as two witnesses. Yes, the church brings the charge against the sinful world. Church is the witness of Christ. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." The two witnesses are the church. The church brings the charge against this sinful world, and the world hates the church. And as the world kills the church, its sins are completely filled up. Do you remember when God spoke to Abraham? You're going to have the promised land, but not now. Why? Because their sins are not filled up. And many, many years later, when their sins are filled up, then the judgment of God will come upon that land of Canaan. And same thing. This world's sin, it has to be filled up. They're sinning more and more. And they will go to a point where they will completely kill the church. Church will suffer unlike any time before. Just like the world killed church's Lord, Jesus Christ, the world will kill the church. Then, their sins are filled up. And Jesus will come back. All these things are happening at the same time. Look at what God shows you. What is going to happen. Now, you know, we don't know. This might happen like million years later. It doesn't say how long we have to wait until these days. But it might happen tomorrow. We really do not know. But you live as if this is the time. That's how Paul lived. He lived as if his time was the end time. And it is end time. Our time is the same way. Because God could come any time. But God is not telling you this to scare you. And we're not scared because actually, if we are killed in this world because of our faith in Christ, we're honored. This is the ultimate honor that I desire. To imitate Christ even in my death. Man, what can be better than that? Well, the world will never understand what we're talking about. They hate this. They don't like it. Verses 5 and 6. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Here, the church being the prophet of God is described in the terms of Old Testament. We see in these verses Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah are the representing two figures, dominant representers of the prophets in the Old Testament. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settler of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these days, except by my word." And you know the rest of the story, no rain. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, Elijah replied to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, "O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." Elijah replied to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So these things that we are reading in this two verses, it actually happened in the Old Testament. So God is describing prophets, but prophets ultimately being the church. But he is describing church using the Old Testament. So don't expect like today, you know, when we call the fire coming down upon the non-Christians, it's not going to happen. You know? Well, we'll see you next week. Because I see like time is running out. Jesus' disciples, they actually tried to do that. There's a passage in the gospel where because people did not accept Christ, Jesus Christ, so one of the disciples says, you know, "Jesus, Lord, should we bring down fire from heaven and kill those people?" Jesus said, no. We'll look at that later. See, they actually thought that's what they could do. Well, in the Old Testament, yeah, these things actually happen. But, and you see Moses in the Old Testament turn the Nile into blood. So you see in these verses describing the church using the Old Testament examples, you see Elijah and Moses and what they have done. But ultimately, what are these things really showing us? Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 14, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken his word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and these people wood, and it will consume them." Aha, we get the point. The fire, the word, the picture of fire coming down is when the church proclaims the word. It brings a judgment. But only Christians has already received the judgment. Non-Christian, they refuse it. They would not repent. So the final judgment is due to them later. What is our weapon today? In the Old Testament, in a worldly way, and in a shadowy way, Christians' weapon was what? Like this, you know, fire coming down, turning water into blood. But what is our weapon today? For 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll go there and try to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Our weapon today is Word of God. And we destroy every enemy with the Word of God. And in yourself, you see that has happened. I was non-Christian once, and the Word of God came, and it destroyed everything that was against God. It recreated me in the image of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? It's a powerful weapon. More powerful than the fire coming down. Because even if fire came down upon me, it would not have saved me. It would not cause me to repent. It's not powerful enough. But the Word of God is powerful. It actually changed me. Do you see what God is trying to say? We fight with the Word of God. Our victory is through the Word of God. God's judgment is through the Word of God. These things that happen in these verses are similar to the content of trumpet judgments. Our message, our witness, our testimony, our teaching, and our preaching are not something that this sinful world desires. Chapter 11, verse 10 of our passage, these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They hate it. The world hates our testimony. It is about God's judgment against them. They cannot continue to live according to their sinful desire if they accept it. They do not want to give up their ways of sinful life. They do not repent, but they kill the two witnesses. This is no surprise to us. From the very beginning, from the Old Testament, we saw the same things over and over again. When did ever the true prophets of God are welcomed by this sinful world? When did ever? They kill those prophets. Those religious people kill those prophets. And the true prophets, two witnesses, do you think that world will love them? When did ever the word of the true prophets of God are received by the sinful world? Did this sinful world receive our Lord Jesus Christ and His word? No. They hated Him and they killed Him. The church is called to the same life. We are also called to take up our crosses and follow Him. We are the prophets of God. And even in the Old Testament, they killed those prophets because they brought God's word. The two witnesses, even though they are suffer in the world, but this one last thing, I have to say this before we end. Yes, they are suffered in this world, but their heavenly reality is that they are standing before the Lord. That is what we read in our passage, right? These two olive trees, these two lampstands, they are standing before the Lord. And we must never forget that in this sinful world, we are judged and killed, but in the presence of the Lord, the world is judged and will be ultimately destroyed. We must not follow the world. We must warn them. Thus the sufferings and persecutions will follow. But we are the witnesses of God. We are called to be His martyrs. We must witness Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We must live the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ and that picture. Living the very life of Jesus Christ, we will see from verse 7, which we'll wait. Not next week, but the week after that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for clearly showing us what Your will is for Your church. Oh Father, let us obey. Believe and obey. For it is Your will. For our desire is not my will, but Yours. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.